So if we take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, starting with verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Peter was made to be a leader. He was chosen to be a leader, and he's being built into one. But the work on him is not quite done yet. And we're going to go into some thought here about him denying Jesus three times and then him being asked three times, "Do you love me? And if you love me, feed my sheep." And then he finally tells him at the end, "Follow me. Follow me." So in our previous messages, "In Remembrance of Me" and "Watch with Me," we emphasize that Christ wants us to never forget the sacrifice that he made for us. It should be the starting point of a transforming relationship with him and the centerpiece of our attention and motivation. World without end, amen. And he goes on to talk about the resurrection. And right there in verse 32, he said it. "I will go after I have risen again. I will go before you into Galilee." And surely they just didn't get that. It didn't make the full impact that, well, we understand. We can look after the fact, right? It's easy for us. And because they haven't dealt with resurrection, it doesn't settle into the mind easily. And they might have thought like, well, you know, when I get up in the morning, when I rise, you know, like that. Maybe whatever they were thinking, they were very troubled. It explains why the disciples were having a hard time staying awake, because they had so much sorrow in their heart. And Matthew points out here that they had had the Passover supper, they had the Last Supper, and they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it's here that he starts talking about how they're going to all scatter and run. And there's going to be betrayal and so forth. And Peter is sincere. The disciples are just sincere. They don't plan on denying the Lord. What are you talking about? And they didn't take it as a warning. And that's why he's later going to have to tell them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you enter not into temptation." I said that backwards, the way it's actually written, but "pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." Okay, so with an emphasis on the resurrection, which the disciples could not grasp at that time, we also have showed in our past messages that the desire of Christ to have us labor in prayer with him. He wants us to never forget him, remember him, but he also wants us to watch with him. And it's a reference to prayer, to alertness in prayer. And he's talking about something that's very active and interactive. Sometimes people say prayers, okay, and they feel there's something good in that prayer said. And it becomes sort of a liturgy. It becomes almost a poetry. And it's not the same as when you're talking to a real person, you know, if you can look into their eyes and interact. You know, sometimes I have a problem on the telephone because I can't see the other person's face. They can't see mine. And sometimes we interrupt each other. We both go to talk at the same time. When you're in front of a person, you can kind of tell when they're going to talk. And you get a flow going. And there's some kind of a flow that needs to take place in the life of a Christian when they have the ministry of prayer. So think about this. We pray to the Father through him. And there's scriptures that substantiate that. You're going to go in my name and ask the Father, and he's going to hear you for my sake. We may even pray to him directly. Now, you don't see a lot about that in scripture, but you remember Stephen when he's being stoned? He cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And if you'll notice some of the references attached to that one, that one place Jesus says, the Father will hear you, the Father will do this. In other places, he says, I will do it. I will do that. And so, this is the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful weave, a wonderful network of things going on, and we have been placed in that kind of an interactive network. Now, the thing I've been trying to stress, and I'll be honest with you, I feel like I'm in a small boat going through deep water. Some of this is, I think, beyond my own experience yet, and I don't want you to get scared because I'm not talking about hearing voices or seeing visions or that I should even seek that, but we must also pray with him. We've got to keep before us the living Christ, who is ever living to pray for us, is receiving our prayers, interacting back and answering them. He's called a great high priest. He's a mediator with the Father, but he's this great high priest mediating back to us. And so we need to get a strong appreciation of how the Lord does this. Now, forgive me if you've seen this too many times for me, but Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us, helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and I'm going to say himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that's a reference to the Son of God. The Spirit of God within us, which is the Spirit of God the Father, which is the Spirit of the Son of God, is the Spirit. But talking about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, he resides within us. And sometimes we cannot articulate even to our own selves what the burden is, what the desire is, what the need is. And I'm trying to remember, I think it was John Bunyan that said, many a powerful prayer has been uttered without words, only with sighs. God reads heart language. And it isn't just that he's a great psychologist and can figure out what we're thinking. He has placed himself within us. And this bonding means that the Spirit of God can translate this into something that makes total sense to the Father. And there's the Son of God in the middle of that. Verse 27 again. He, Jesus, that searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit within us, crying out. And it says that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he makes the connection. What the will of the Father is, what the mind of the Spirit is within us, and who has read our heart. Now, again, I'm not trying to sound scary or spooky or mystical, and yet this is mysterious. This is highly spiritual. And the more we can sense the presence of the Lord in our prayers, what are all those references? Praying in the Holy Spirit. We're told that more than once, to pray in the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean I have to jump around or make noises. It means I am in connection with the Spirit of God, and also the Word of God. And I pray according to the will of God. And if I'm not praying accordingly, he'll reveal that to me. If we be otherwise minded, Philippians 3:15 says, he will reveal that to us. We're having an interactive relationship. And this is our lifeline. I search for his will. I seek him to show me, correct me, encourage me, whatever it is. But my Bible and my prayer life really have to go together. And I'm talking to the living God. I'm talking to the Son of God who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Hebrews 7:25 brings that out too. Well, I'm going to let you chew on that because I really have more to go on to do. But He wants us to remember him. He wants us to watch with him. And now he wants us to love him and follow him. And this is going to take a while to unload. I got as much as I thought I could lay out here on just this one shorter piece of paper than what I usually produce. And I myself need more time to digest how I will explain this. But our scripture reading for this lesson was brief, Matthew 26, 31 through 35. And it's focusing on the Lord's gentle handling of the disciples as they aspired to show great dedication to him. And as I said already, they were sincere, but they did not understand their weakness. They did not understand their vulnerability. They were not able to comprehend how much they needed more grace. They were not prepared for what was about to happen, but Jesus was prepared. So something I have to do a lot, especially in this series, is consult Luke. Luke 22 is a great parallel to Matthew 26. And so we're going to turn to Luke 22, and we're going to do verses 21 through 34. I told you I'd make up for that short scripture reading. Got another one for you here. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at, now King James says meat, most translations today say the table, he who sits or reclines at the table, or he that serves, is not he that sits at the table? But I am among you as he that serveth. Everybody's waiting to get seated in their place of proper honor and to be served. But Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, to minister. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now that's another way of talking to Peter, his other name. Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he, Jesus, said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me three times that you know me. Now I have to stop there. That's a mouthful. When you see that first verse, it says, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. I realized something as I was analyzing these gospel accounts more closely, is that Luke's lineup of the order of events don't match the rest. The other gospels are in a chronological order. This happened, then this happened, then this happened. And the best explanation I've been given is that Luke wrote topically. So he got on a theme and he stayed with it. And he elaborated things the Lord said and that happened. And he didn't choose to fit the chronological narrative. Now, that happens in various writings in the world and in the Bible where something is separated by topics. I can't get sidetracked and elaborate. If that becomes a trouble to you, that's going to make you study harder. And if you have a problem there, we'll work on it together. But just understand that if you're noticing Matthew 26, Jesus went out to the garden before he started talking about the betrayal. But the way I read it here, it's like they're right at the table. So there is some debate about where Judas was between the Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's table. Some feel he left between those two. Some feel he went with it. And all I can say is, if he wasn't there, that's because he was just full of the devil and had to do the devil's work. And we're told not to take the Lord's table unworthily, because we can bring judgment upon ourselves if we come into this carelessly and foolishly. It's a serious thing. And on the other hand, if he did actually take of the Lord's table, what Jesus instituted, then it just shows how hideous a crime it was, and it did lead to his death. You know, Paul warns us, if we don't do this in a worthy manner, many are weak and sickly, and some even are asleep, which is a poetical way of saying they've passed on. But either way, important points are proven how sacred the Lord's table is, and that we mustn't treat it as just some empty ritual. But back to the point. In verses 21 through 23, Christ warned of a betrayer among them, which is Judas. Truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they started to take it to heart. And this is why I believe they were so sorrowful. You know, Luke tells us they couldn't stay awake when Jesus says, "Watch with me." Luke explains their hearts were so full of sorrow. He's talking about betrayal. He's talking about death. He's talking about conflict. And they want to fight. They want to do something. You know, they talk about road rage. And people are in a car and they're stuck in a traffic jam and they're mad. And sometimes people do some crazy stuff. But you know, a lot of terrible things happen to a heart when it gets full of adrenaline and can't do anything with it. The fight or flight type of response. We were designed that if a bear's after us or enemies are after us, we get full of this extra adrenaline and power and we do something. But sitting in a car and you're just fuming, you know, and we have to understand these disciples were starting to get some energy here, but they couldn't do a thing with it. And often anger or fear without energy leads to depression. So they're fighting depression. Maybe you have felt that. I know I have. When sometimes sadness just makes me want to fold up. But they start out sincerely saying, "Lord, is it me?" And they were talking among themselves. Who would do such a thing? And the irony is that one minute they're arguing about who's going to betray the Lord, then they turn right around in verse 24 and they start arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Isn't that just strange? We go from one swing of the pendulum to the other. So as Christ warned them of a betrayer and they got alerted to that, and then they probably dismissed themselves saying, "Well, that's not me, so who is going to be the greatest? There's going to be a betrayer, woe to him, but I'm not going to do that, so maybe I'll be the greatest. No, I'll be the greatest." And, well, I don't even want to know how that conversation went. They had it more than once. Jesus exposed them more than once. But here at the peak of a solemn time, they're starting to squabble about who's going to be the greatest. Well, humility has to come before honor. And they've got some more lessons in that. And this is why I stress Jesus is showing his gentleness. He's showing his gentleness. He didn't wrap them upside the heads. "Shut up!" No. He had to let them kind of spin this out. Jesus has big shoulders, and his forbearance means that he's got a plan that he's going to carry out, and some of our foibles aren't going to stop him or redirect him. He's going to get the first things done first. He knows what he has to do, And he knows that in a while they're going to understand so clearly about these things. He even warned them in the Gospel of John that I have many more things to tell you, but you're not able. And when he, the Spirit that I send, comes to you, he'll tell you the rest. Now, some pastors have to watch out for that. You know, that part where I have more to tell you, but I'll have to wait. No, we want to tell you now. While we can still hold on to it. But Jesus was gentle with them. I'm reading verse 24. Again, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And verse 25 goes on to say, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Now, which is greater? He that sits at the table or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at the table? But I am among you as he that serves. Now, if he's the Lord and Master, the one that they won't deny, they better get behind him and not overdrive and get in front of him. This whole idea of authority, we inherit things from the world's way of doing things. And you know about the world. It lies in darkness. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And when we try to have churches operate like worldly businesses or worldly governments, or we think we can mix and merge government and church and do it the world's way, we're in for disasters and hard lessons and some mighty failures. Jesus is implanting ideas here, and they're going to see it illustrated so graphically they can't even comprehend it yet, but they're going to see him yield himself submissively as a lamb that does not fight back, going to the slaughter. And of all the people that can write on the subject of submission to God when they're suffering, or the matter of faith that endures all things, you know, the guy that really learned the lesson and really wrote the books is Peter. First and Second Peter. I look back on my preaching, and I don't know, so many times I had to go back to what Peter said, because they love to pick on him when he's still in training. And they love to call him Impetuous Peter. Well, there's Impetuous Alex and there's Impetuous everybody else too. And Jesus let Peter be an example of the need of the lesson and then the benefit of what we've learned. And I do say to people that are doubtful that they can do something, I tell them, we can always get better. And it isn't about how you fell, it's how you get back up with the Lord. 70 times 7, you remember that story? 70 times 7, and the Lord will forgive that in a day. So we don't judge people by how they are in a weak moment. We look at the long picture. And here is the Lord being so gentle. He's given them a principle. He didn't yell at them. Just like when they fell asleep, he didn't yell at them. But he did caution them. He was concerned. And I've already mentioned that Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. And they've been honored by being told of great things for them yet in the future. But the humility and the patience to wait on the Lord in the meantime. Follow his example. Get behind him. Don't try to get ahead of him. Don't overdrive. Now, Luke 22, verses 28 through 30. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Okay, you've seen me in weakness. You've seen me with spiritual warfare. You've seen me labor. You've seen me exhausted. You've seen me reaching out. You've seen those who have denied me and fought me and tried to entrap me. You've seen me go through all of that. And I'm going to appoint you a kingdom. You're not going to get that right this minute, but it's coming. I appoint over you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you know, just a little aside here about prophecy. When the disciples in Acts 1 said, Lord, will you at this time restore unto us the kingdom? He didn't dismiss that and say, well, you got it all wrong. There's going to be no kingdom for Israel, and it's all about the church, and Israel's been forsaken and all this. He didn't say anything like that. He just says, it's not for you to know now. Those are for other times. There was a legitimacy to that question, and this passage tells you why they asked it. They've just seen the most amazing thing. He submitted to death, and he rose again from the dead, and he's been training them about a worldwide outreach. So now, Lord, we get those thrones yet? Not quite yet. We got to bear with that. So you know, Paul was given a lot of understanding on this subject in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Again, I say, get behind the Lord and follow him in these things. Don't get ahead of him. But in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to not only think like him, you need to think with him. Now, concerning the past, however, he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That could be said he emptied himself. I like to say he hung his glory up on a haltry and then came to this earth. And it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that hasn't all happened yet, but there is a crescendo, a growing amount of people who are calling him Lord. They're doing it while the getting is good. Because now through the gospel you can repent of your sins, you can believe on Christ, you can be washed and cleansed and be made kings and priests under our God and get in the work of the Lord in his spiritual gospel kingdom that we're in right now. And the other stuff's coming. And one day, Jesus will have everybody stand before him. And everybody's going to have to call him Lord then. Even the devil will have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not to their benefit. That's only just telling the truth. They'll be forced to submission. So today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to do such a thing. And we are in a process, and it's taking, 2,000 years so far, of declaring Jesus as Lord so that others can join and bend their knee and use their tongue before that tongue is silent in the grave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's going to force us to do some things which, verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You remember the rumble back there in the garden? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to deny him? Oh, not me. I'll be the greatest. No, I'll be the greatest. Now, we're getting rid of that kind of talk. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. There's a principle of suffering now and reigning with the Lord later. Philippians 3:10, you might know that because we sing it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, that sounds really good, but the verse isn't over. Before we can resurrect something, there's got to be dying, and then before there's dying, there's got to be suffering. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Yep, that's where I'm at right now, conforming unto his death. Suffering, but power, resurrection power is distributed for us to use during this time. It's not the crowning time yet, but we're starting to sense and experience the glory of the Lord. Now, Paul puts it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, And I'll start back a little there with verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember, just like Jesus said, remember me. Now in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I'm going to stop right there, right in the middle of that verse. And when Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, he's saying that because Christ rose from the dead, I've got a powerful gospel that gives life to dead people. I've got a gospel presence, the Spirit of God within me that keeps rising me up, even though I'm subjected to pain and suffering and deadly things. I inside am renewed day by day. And there's people out there yet to be saved, or else Jesus would have said, come up hither by now. So there's more people to gather in. We need to seek and to save that which was lost, like Jesus did. And there's another thing I'd like to add to that too. And Paul says it one place in Galatians 4:19. That I labor, I travail till Christ be formed in you. The maturing of disciples. You know, they start out and they can be, well, rough around the edges is putting it mildly. But they got a lot to learn. They've got to step by step, little by little, achieve more maturity and become more like Christ and get stronger. And that means they're going to have to fail. And they're going to have to go through sorrows and confessions and growing and learning more and two steps forward, one step backward sometimes. And Paul says it's like laboring, like giving birth again to see Christ formed in people. You know, it's one thing to get them to say the prayer, they're born again, and then walk off and forget them. But it's where, particularly the local church ministries, we live with the results of people that are converted. They need further converting. They need help to grow and mature and become more like Jesus. And that takes work, and it makes a lot of people walk away. I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. That's an easy way to cop out. You know, you break your arm. I won't go to a hospital. It's full of sick people. You see my point? If there's hypocrites here, they're in the right place. If there's wounded people, they're in the right place. We're not a museum of saints. We're a hospital for sinners. And we have to put up with stuff. And Peter warned us that love shall cover the multitude of sins. He didn't say love shall cover a possible amount of sins. He just said, for sure, the multitude of sins. Love can cover that. And it's going to endure all things and bear all things and believe all things and hope all things. And love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13. And so it's like giving birth again. They've received Christ, but now they got to become like Christ. And there's a lot of work to be done here in the area of sanctification. And Paul says, I'll endure it. I'll keep at it. He told the Corinthians in the second letter, he says, it seems like the more I love you, the less I be loved. And yet he never gave up on them. And if it weren't for 1 and 2 Corinthians, I don't know how I could ever pastor or counsel my own self to keep going. Because the dirty underwear of the Corinthian church is hung out all over the place, and you get to see how it gets laundered. Same kind of problems we have. Well, this is a powerful moment. He's saying, suffer now, reign later. Labor now, rewards later. And I've just told you what Paul told Timothy, but I stopped in the middle of a verse, didn't I? Okay, again, there in 2 Timothy 2, it's a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But now the second half of verse 12 and 13, if we deny him, he also will deny us. if we believe not, and many translations say, if we are not faithful, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I've heard people say different things and wishful things, what that might mean. But I think it's very plain and simple that the second half of verse 12 and verse 13 is talking about people like Judas. You see, Judas betrayed Jesus. It was an ultimate, final, complete denial of Christ. He turned away. He walked away. The Old Testament word backslide, we use that incorrectly today, but it matches the New Testament word apostasy, to fall away. Judas utterly, finally, completely turned against Jesus. Now, he did feel bad for it. And we told you last week, the sorrow of this world works death. And he went out and hung himself. But Peter was not like him. Jesus saw in Peter a weakness, an immaturity, a spot that needed to be built up and developed. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But verse 12, the second half, and verse 13, if people utterly, absolutely turn away from Christ, Jesus won't change the terms of the gospel and sweep it under the carpet. And there's this warning, what we're going to hopefully see today, this warning that when we think we stand, we better take heed to ourselves, lest we fall. Because many people walked with Jesus and then they walked away and never followed him again. And there are many that followed the Lord and they had the moment. Jesus said, it's already written. You smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. He knew they were all going to cut and run, and he wasn't angry with them about it. He warned them and he told them in that verse that I told you they didn't pay much attention to, that when I am risen again, I'll meet with you in Galilee. Now, angels came and reminded them after the resurrection that he said that and you're to go to Galilee and meet him. And that's where forbearance is such a beautiful word, because the plan that God has for us will not be stopped by anybody's sin or failure, including my own. God's greater than my failure. He's greater than my sin. And the Son, Jesus Christ, he is sufficient for all of our needs. And he's fully caught up and aware of and declaring what's really happening here. I got the steering wheel. You watch. And afterwards, you're going to understand. And I know you don't understand now. So yeah, you're going to run. Yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But let's see what else he says. We go back to Luke 22. Verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord didn't think Peter was a betrayer. Judas was a betrayer. Peter is sincere, but he's weak. He's one that Jesus planned to protect, correct, convert, perfect. Do you know how he protected him? Because Peter, in his zeal, took a sword and was about to kill a servant, and he's probably going to do as many as he could till they killed him. And Jesus had better plans for him than dying in battle there with a sword. So he told him to put his sword up, and he took the ear, put it back. I mean, this is amazing. But he protected him from himself. And then he corrected him. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And don't you think I could ask for angels to come down now and wipe this place out? You study what some angels are capable of. They could have wiped out everything. But Jesus said that wonderful thing in Matthew 26. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's parallel to the beautiful prayer. Lord, if you were willing to let this cup pass from me, and then he stops himself, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, the word of God must be fulfilled. The will of God must be fulfilled. And all that's happening in my life is somehow being woven together, all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you read Romans 8:29, that purpose is described as being conformed to the image of his Son. And if you think about climbing a mountain, you're going up, 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 up. Sometimes it's really steep, but you're going up, up, up. And then all of a sudden, it goes down, 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 down. Some kind of a crevice or a valley in that mountain. You're higher than you were before, but you feel like you're going down. You are. But if you're going to go back up, you got to go down a little. Then you go back up. Then you go back down. Then you go back up. But each time, higher, higher, higher. The path of the just, Proverbs 4 says, is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, Peter, you're going to deny me. You may not believe it. You're going to deny me. Satan, now, you know, Satan entered into Judas, and it all went on through evil. But Satan would like to sift you like wheat. Now, do we use sifters anymore? I remember as a kid playing with my mother's sifter. Those little screen things are just going back and forth like that, breaking it down, breaking it down, breaking it down. Now, that may be good for your baked items, but sifting Peter was a terrible thing. It's going to break you down. Satan wants to break you down, grind you up. But, wonderful B-U-T here, I have prayed for thee. He anticipated, he understood, nothing surprised him. I have prayed for you. I've already preempted this, and you're going to be converted. You're going to be transformed. And when I get done with you, I want you to go strengthen the brethren. In a while, we're going to see Peter running away after that rooster crows. He's going to go out and it says he wept bitterly. Skip ahead in your mind. Go to Pentecost. There's Peter, men and brethren. And he's given the gospel and 3,000 people or so are going to be converted that day. How did that happen? Peter was ready to fight with swords and he didn't realize that sword's going to be removed and a new sword, the word of God, is going to be the most powerful thing on earth. And you may see yourself in a valley. You may see yourself having failed. You may be weeping bitterly. But I'm telling you, joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We got some wonderful promises here. In Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a plan, and we've got the man, and it's going to happen. And by faith we embrace this. We do not turn away from it. We have in Psalm 138, 8, thou will perfect that which concerns me. That's an Old Testament promise, but it's quite good. He's going to perfect that which pertains to us. He's just not done yet. And then the wonderful 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Oh my. The payload of verses in this part of the notes. And we've mentioned already in Romans 8, 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son. And who is going to condemn you? Christ died, risen again, and ever lives to make intercession for us. Therefore, Paul says, I have concluded, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of hell works against us. The world works against us. Our friends even work against us sometimes, and we work against ourselves. But nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Peter's will power and zeal and strength and those great potential characters that he had, none of that's going to save him. None of that will cause him to endure, but Jesus in him will. But Peter, I prayed for you. And you're going to be converted from all of that. And you're going to be about the business now of strengthening the brethren. So why did he say later, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you even like me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, but what did he say after each one? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that's the part I couldn't get to yet, but I'm leaking out on you. My cup runneth over, folks. So I may allude to this a little more next week, but I got more other things to say. But let's just look at the warning here in verses 33 and 34 of Luke chapter 2. In 33 and 34, Peter, and he means Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he, Jesus, said, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt three times deny me that you know me. And he realized Jesus is not putting things in quite in the order of events we would expect. He's talked about something going on that Peter couldn't know, the desire of Satan to sift him. And before that, he was praying for him. And now he says, you're going to deny me. And usually that's when he would say, I'm firing you. I don't trust you. But it isn't about Jesus trusting Peter. It's about Jesus trusting Jesus in Peter. His plan is going to go through. And sometimes we get discouraged because we failed, but we haven't been watching the plan. We haven't been counting the promises and following the instructions that are packed with promises. So as Peter hasn't let it soak in yet, Jesus lets him know it again. This is what you're going to do. And then hell breaks loose in that garden. And this stuff's happening. And Peter can't digest all this. But you know, after Jesus is taken, who follows him to see what's going to happen? Peter. He tried not to deny him, and he got confounded because he couldn't fight this battle with the kind of warfare he was used to, that he could understand. So he follows to see what will be. And when he gets out there, you know what's going to happen. There's going to be a young maid come up and say, oh, you're one of those people that was with Jesus. Oh, no, I'm mistaken. And someone else says, no, I can understand your accent. You're a Galilean. You're one of his guys. No. And finally, the third time, he curses and says he doesn't know him, and there goes off the rooster. And I don't know how far away exactly, but their eyes met. That rooster went off. Jesus looked. Peter looked. Their eyes met. He went out, and he wept bitterly. That's not the way I want to end a message, but the message ends this way. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. By the grace of God, you're not going to fall to perdition, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You shall not perish, but you're going to feel like you are. If you care, you're going to feel the pains like hell is trying to wrap its tentacles around you. But if you think you're impervious to that, take heed. 2 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Matthew 26:41, pray that you enter not. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And then he turns around and tells Philemon that you need to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about utter despair. We're talking about godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And then there's Romans 12:3. It's the last one I had strength to put on this page. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And that has a lot to do with that watch, that watchfulness. That means to be alert and sober-minded and attentive. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the hear it, receive it, keep bathed in it, keep nourishing yourself like the tree planted by the rivers of living water. Keep yourself going. So you won't get these silly, vain, fleshly ambitions that I can do it. I think I can fly. I think I can touch the sky. No, no, no. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about Philippians 4:13. He ad-libs a little, forgive, but I can do all things that I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who gives me strength. So let's understand, when we're failing, are we failing at something we were supposed to be doing, or maybe we weren't? Are we failing because we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we're doing it in our own strength? Are we following our expectations, or are we following the plan of the Lord? We have to go back for reevaluation on a regular basis, folks. Take heed. We think we stand. Maybe we don't stand as well as we thought. But God's not done with us yet. And you've never surprised Jesus yet. He's never said, Alex, I never thought you'd do that. So he who knows everything that there is to know about me still wants me. Still has that plan for me. Because it's based on what Jesus has done. Who Jesus is and what he has done for me. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. Make sure you're in a loving, knowing relationship with him. Hopefully this title will make more sense as I get to preach a little more. All I know is that's as far as we could get today. And I'm just going to pray. Father, please grant us the humility, the patience, the grace to wait on you. Grant to us hunger for the word of God and the will of God. Give us the ability, Lord, to see ourselves with your eyes, but also to think about ourselves with your heart. Because we get so mad at ourselves, and we would punish ourselves and whip ourselves and run the wrong direction. Help us, Lord, to run the right direction. Ultimately, Peter came to the Lord with that sorrowful heart. And you forgave him and healed him and commissioned him. And we just hate to see what Judas did. He realized he had betrayed innocent blood. He knew how evil it was. He tried to give the money back. It didn't do any good. And he couldn't stand the despair and the sorrow of the world worked death in his life. Oh God, grant the kind of faith that will cause us to rise up and follow Jesus. And even if we have our head hung down because of shameful things, Lord, you are the lifter up of our head. You're the one that will bring our chin up and will glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I ask that you do this. Give faith where it's needed now. In Jesus' name, amen.